Good morning, Fellowship of the Rockies. So glad that you're here this morning, and it marks my first morning to be here with you as your campus pastor. And it's a great time to do this, and a great time to be with you all here. And my wife got to come this weekend here. She's going to fly out today and head back to Springfield, Missouri. She's under contract to finish teaching summer school in the Springfield Public Schools, and so she'll finish the last day of this, the last Friday of this month, and then she'll come back out and should be out here on the 30th of July with us. So we're here, and the trip out was okay. I brought we brought the pickup truck and threw all my clothes and my books that I would need in there, and looked at all the weather and found out it wasn't supposed to rain at all in the entire trip. So I didn't tarp it. I just put the box in there, but I had the tarp tucked inside. And we got all the way here, and we were only about 15, 20 minutes away whenever she says, "Those are rain clouds up there." And I said, "No, those are just clouds. It's just cloudy. It's not raining. It's just cloudy." And she said, "That is raining." I said, "It's just clouds. Check the weather app. It's just supposed to be cloudy." And then a big old lightning bolt came straight down about way out in the distance. And she said, "You see that?" I said, "I don't see anything. That is just clouds up there in the front." Finally, I decided to take and play it safe and pulled over and put the tarp on. And within 7 minutes of putting the tarp on, the rain and the hail came. And it was, I hadn't seen hail on that in a long time like that. But the biggest problem that I struggled with was the fact that she was right. And that was what really got to me there on that. So the trip, we almost made it out here without an argument, but we got argued over in the clouds, and that's what happened for us there. But we're here, safe, sound. Nothing got wet that bad that won't dry out. This morning, my message to you this morning is different from the 8th Street campus in a sense that possibly this morning I would give a chance to take some passages of Scripture and talk to you a little bit about who I am, or maybe a little bit about my life. It would give you a chance to maybe see somewhat of what I'm like and what I would like to invite you along in this journey that we begin together. And so I titled the message today, Your Personal Mission Statement, or living with Your Personal Mission Statement. And I want to just take off with that a little bit this morning. Father in heaven, I want to ask that this time together, centered around these passages of Scripture, would do something within this, within our heart, to do something within our spirit in such a way that we would be different and that we would be challenged. Father, that what we read in your scriptures would not only make such an impact on us, but it would create the possibility in our mind and our heart that we can impact our world. We ask for that this morning, and we give you the praise and the honor for it. In Jesus' name we say this. Amen. Dr. Alex Lickerman, an MD, he wrote a book that's titled The Undefeated Mind. He states in his book, he says that if we articulate to ourselves and if we live by a personal mission statement, he describes this one as the broadest type of value or contribution that we want to make to the world. He says we will increase not only our happiness, but also our resilience. I know it's a little bit of a philosophical beginning, but do you understand what I'm drawing from the beginning here? Is that he says that if you take a mission statement and the broadest type of value or contribution that you want to make to the world, it's going to increase your happiness, but also your resilience. Well, he says something else, and this part's really important. He says a mission, a personal mission statement, isn't something an outside force assigns us, but rather something we assign ourselves. Before you nod your heads a little bit, I want to tell you we want to visit that in a second. He says that this personal mission serves as the reason we engage in various meaning-making strategies we employ throughout our lives. He says it's the way that we choose our careers or our volunteer opportunities. He believes it's a personal mission statement, ready, keeps the mind powerful and together. I'm all for personal mission statement. I have one. But however, I do contend with Dr. Alex Lickerman on this idea of where they come from and what they accomplish. And we're going to visit that in a second. But first, let's take a look at some, or let's just think about some mission statements of people that have made an impact on lives. I wanted to read you Steve Jobs' personal mission statement, but I couldn't find one of him personally. Every time he ever talked about personal mission, he attached it to his company. And I want to talk about something more beyond our company and our jobs. I want something that goes way beyond us and that goes beyond this life. So therefore, I'm talking more in a personal mission statement. So for an example, Denise Morrison, who is the CEO of Campbell Soup Company, she says this is her personal mission statement: to serve as a leader, live a balanced life, apply ethical principles to make a significant difference. Nice. Joel Manby, who is the CEO of Hirsch & Family Entertainment, says this. He goes, I define personal success as being consistent to my own personal mission statement, which is to love God and love others. Good. Sir Richard Branson, I'd never heard of this guy before until I did this research. He's the founder of the Virgin Group. Maybe you know him. He says, my personal mission statement is to have fun in my journey through life and learn from my mistakes. Okay. Amanda Steinberg says, who is the founder of DailyWorth.com, she says, my personal mission statement is to use my gifts of intelligence, charisma, and serial optimism to cultivate the self-worth and net worth of women around the world. Those statements are all good. They're fine. They give you enough description to tell you what they're about and what's important to those people and what they value. So by this time in the message, I'm wondering if you're asking the statement yet or asking the question, is a personal mission statement really all that important to my life? Well, I would answer it with this. If you're a Christian, meaning that you've encountered Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then I'd like to introduce you to Jesus Christ, the one you have your eternal life built in, also had a personal mission statement. See, Jesus had a personal mission that I found in Luke chapter number 4, verses 18 and 19. And this personal mission statement is written in the Holy Scriptures in which Luke was writing about Jesus. Jesus had returned from the wilderness, where he was tempted by Satan. He returned to his hometown in Nazareth. He went to the synagogue, as Jews did on a common occasion on the Sabbath. And on this particular day, Jesus went into the synagogue with the other Jews there. They handed him a scroll to read. I don't know exactly how it turned out that it was his turn to read, or if it was just something that went in order and he was there on that particular day. But they handed him a scroll, and the scroll that they handed him was from the prophet Isaiah. And when Isaiah, when he rolled that scroll open, he read it to a place that Luke records his reading. And Luke writes it in Luke chapter number 4, verses number 18 and 19. And this is what he writes. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom from the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now that I've read those two verses of Scripture to you and you kind of have the cadence down, would you read those with me as an audience this morning as we begin? Looking at the screen, we begin with verse number 18, and we read this mission statement that Jesus Christ tells these other Jewish leaders while sitting in the synagogue reading an Isaiah prophet on that day at that time. Let's read this together, congregation, with some volume. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Man, you know, those are great words. You hear those words and you're like, yeah, I can kind of get behind that. Go get them, Jesus. You're like, you're thinking about that and you're going, wow, those are great words. Anytime you think about freedom, anything you think about the oppressed being set free, you were like, I love those kind of words. And when we look at those words, we can say, this is kind of a personal mission statement of Jesus. And the difference, though, the difference between his mission statement and the other statements that I read earlier in this message is when we read this specific eternal impact his mission statement targets, and where his mission statement comes from. I know that Dr. Alex says that our mission statement doesn't come from outside of us. It's something we assign ourselves, but I would beg with him, maybe in a contention with respect, that possibly the best mission statement comes from outside of us. Because in this one, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, or is on me, because he has anointed me. That's Jesus' words. The personal mission of Jesus Christ that came from his Father, the one who created the world, who designed the plan of saving the world back. So therefore, a good personal mission for your life is going to come from a place outside of you. Why? Because it's going to be bigger than you are. So Jesus' words gives us a glimpse of his purpose for even coming to the earth. This is the part that I contend with Dr. Alex, that maybe where a personal mission statement could come from. I believe the scriptures are showing us that the best place for a mission statement is outside of us. Better yet, yes, coming from the one who created us. And so that phrase is where it came from, but then it gets into it just a little bit more. The proclaim the good news to the poor. Proclaim the good news to the poor. Think about that for just a second. If we're really honest with each other, we will agree that sin ravishes people of their joy and their happiness. It robs them of who they were created to be. It takes the best of who they are, and it distorts it and turns it into the element that causes our lives to become poor in a spiritual sense of life. Material wealth, I'm telling you, has never and will never measure a person's true joy or happiness. So the mission of Jesus was to come and give us who were poor in spiritual sight the good news, and the good news is that we can have an inheritance along with all of the saints, and the good news is that we don't have to live our spiritual poverty anymore. We can have a Redeemer who died for us and gave us a new life and a new way to live. Good news to the world is this, that a free gift is eternal life, and it's beyond this one. Well, you take that mission statement, and you take the next phrase, and it's to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. See, to proclaim freedom from the prisoners, Jesus gives us freedom from our prison of sin. Some people, they don't want to think of sin as a prison. They see it as more of a freedom to do what they want, when they want. But sin is a prison that holds a tight leash on its prisoners. A tight leash doesn't allow much room for the way of moving about the way that God created us to be and to find our most joy and happiness within this life with Him. But Jesus came on the earth to this mission to say, I give you freedom. You are no longer bound by the prison of the temptations that trip us and snare us up. I am free, Jesus Christ says. I give that to you. You can say that. I am free. But I'm not free to be me. I'm flawed. Darren Malugin is flawed. If you allow Darren Malugin to be free to be him, you'll have a flawed product. But I am free to be the one that Christ created me to be. But who has Christ created me to be? That is the true freedom. Freedom in Christ is the privilege to move about as the person that brings glory to God. So I remember a game. I remember a game when we were young. And it was a game in which it was really tag on steroids is what it was. And you would get out into this big, oh, huge field. And in this big, gigantic field, you divide up the teammates. And the object of the game was this, is that the two opposing teams would tag each other until the entire team was tagged and confiscated. And when one of your team members tagged another team member, they had to go to a section in the field that was called the prison or the cell or the jail. I guess we didn't use prison back then, but the jail. And the jail was just a small section in the field. And it was just a place that you had to stand there. And that's what happened when you got tagged. You went and stood there in that place, and you stood there until what happened? Well, the other team members that are on your team are all running around in the big field, running away from the other opposing team, who are trying to tag each other. If one of your teammates could get through the line and get around the one who is guarding the jail and tag you, you would be free. You could go, and you'd have 10 seconds to get as far from the jail before they could tag you again, your opposing team. So obviously, the fastest kids are a high commodity in this game, right? Because they're the ones that are going to get away and be able to elude everyone. Well, this guard would be down there, and the object was to get three or four really fast team members down near the guard. The guard had to pick somebody to chase, and the other one could come in and jump in the middle of the prison cell and touch everybody, because everybody they touched was free to go. And it was a fun game to play. It was also something that gave us really wore out before bedtime at night, so our parents actually encouraged it to be done. Spiritual life is not a game, but the freedom comes because Jesus tagged us. He touched us, and when he touched us, freedom began. That's when he says, I have come to set the prisoners free. Because of what happens in our lives and because of what takes place whenever we know that the sin that ravishes people, when Jesus comes and says, I let you go of that. I'm turning you loose. You don't have to live like that anymore. It doesn't have to be a part of your lifestyle. It doesn't have to be a part of what takes place inside of us. So that is something that I find enjoyable about the freedom of the prisoners. But he also says something else, proclaim recovery of sight to the blind. So we take our sight for granted. Physical blindness is a struggle in itself because of the need for sight. Spiritual blindness is even more of a problem because it determines eternal destiny. Physical blindness is over when the physical life is over. Did you ever think about that? Physical blindness, it's over when life ends. But spiritual blindness continues on because it impacts the eternal destiny. It affects the rest of our lives in eternal state. Spiritual blindness, this is what spiritual blindness is. It's the inability to see God at work. It's following after a philosophy of life that does not lead to spiritual sight, but rather to continued darkness in regard to spirituality. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 says this. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, even if our gospel is veiled, and he uses the word veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age, he uses a small g there referring to Satan. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It's a terrible thing to be spiritually blinded. And Jesus was on a mission to come and bring spiritual recovery of sight to those who were blind. His last phrase, though, was to set the oppressed free. So after his phrases were going along in order, then that last one is to set the oppressed free. That word oppressed here is it carries the idea in the Old Testament of being harassed, bruised in some contexts, to be crushed down, held back, stifled, stomped on, but not killed. But we could look at this particular word as the person who's getting picked on because they're weaker. Maybe it's the person on the playground that's the bully and makes the others bow down. It's the person that finds out that because of their strength, they can make others manipulate and do what they want. So what Jesus was saying is that I came to release the prisoners, but I'm also come to take the oppressed, the free. See, I believe Satan does his oppression even on believers through the harassment of their lives. I think he just kind of continues to cultivate problems for them. He wants them to understand that they're not who they're supposed to be. And Jesus is here to say, I'm here to back the bully off. But then there's the person who hasn't yet come to Jesus Christ and that they're wondering what life is all about. That's the person that's being held back. They're the ones that are being blinded. They're the ones that are being oppressed. And Jesus is here saying, I'm here to hold that oppression off so they can get the truth and that the Bible can come into their world. Those are great words to hear about Jesus' mission statement. And that isn't really even the, I wanted to give you that particular part of the passage so that you get a greater grasp of what is in your outline. So actually, you might be asking the question now, how does a personal mission statement help my life? If you could follow with me for a few minutes, it's my desire this morning to open your mind to the possibility a personal mission statement could do for your spiritual life and leave an impact on those of your influence. So here's the first thing. A mission statement can provide purpose and meaning for your life. In your notes, a mission statement can provide purpose and meaning for your life. See, in our society, we have never had so much material wealth and the ability to do so much activity in the history of the world. Yet, get this, with all of the advances of our society in health and medicine and finance and entertainment and every area that makes our society its society, we still have many, many people asking these questions, four of them. They ask, where do I come from? Why am I here? What am I to do? And where am I going? They ask, where did I come from? Why am I here? What am I to do? And where am I going? Ravi Zacharias, the leading apologist in the United States, calls these four questions centered around the origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. The origin, the meaning, the morality, and the destiny. The origin is where did I come from? The meaning is why am I here? The morality is what am I to do? My ethics, my right and my wrong. And then where am I going? Where is my destiny? Where does this all end? Those are the four questions that plague humanity. And yet with all of the advances in all of the sciences that we have and all of the arts and all of the things that are available to us, we still are asking these questions over and over again. You may have read this years ago. Tom Brady wins the fourth Super Bowl. And after the fourth Super Bowl, they tell him, Tom Brady, you've won more Super Bowls than any other quarterback. How does it feel? And he looked at this reporter in the magazine and he said, empty. I beg your pardon, Tom Brady. He goes, empty. Is this it? Is this all there is? Is this, there's got to be something more. Are you telling me winning four Super Bowls in an America is not enough? Because he doesn't know where he came from. He doesn't know why he's here. He doesn't know what he's to do. He doesn't know where he's going. Why he take those four questions, though, and wrap them into a quarterback that wins many Super Bowls, who knows why he's here, where he's going, that changes the game. It changes the game a lot. It gives purpose and meaning. So a missional statement will give you purpose and meaning for your life. But it's I wish though all the advances could answer those questions, but they just don't. They leave you hanging with more questions. So if a personal mission statement that answers those four questions in some way would solve even the purpose and the meaning for life. So even in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse number 13, fear God and keep his commandments. See, the chief duty, the highest good a human can do is to fear God in the appropriate way, from a position of humility and awe and respect, and then keep God's commandments. So in reality, it's this. Our lives begin with God, who loves us so much. Our lives are at their best when we fear and love God, who created us. And then ultimately, when we live for him, it's the one we're going to spend eternity with. This needs to be something more than this just in our mind that we have repeated to us because we've been to Sunday school. It needs to move into our heart where ultimately our decisions come from. See, I also want to throw this out. When you settle the two end cap questions of the major four, the middle two are a little easier to grasp. When you fill in the first two end cap questions of where did I come from and where am I going, then the ones in the middle, why am I here and what am I to do, start to get crystal clear. When we have that, that gets to be an understanding is that I'm here to fear God and love God and to keep his commandments. I'm here to reach my world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm here to be embraced, as the Fellowship of the Rockies say, by a community of other believers while I'm connecting, committing, and serving in the body of Christ. In a sense, this is why we exist. A mission statement also provides direct direction when confusion and chaos is all around us. A mission statement provides direction and confusion when confusion and chaos are all around us. I want to read you something from the Apostle Paul. It's in Philippians. It's not on the screen, so I'm just going to read it from the passage of Scripture. If you have a way to turn to Philippians 1, please do so, because it's a few verses, and I think it's worth it of your attention if you'd like to look at that. If you're grabbing one of the pew Bibles, it's on page number 1178. And in this particular passage of Scripture, Paul was a prisoner in Rome. He had a strong suspicion his life was coming to a close. Because of the gospel, he had been told over and over again to stop teaching about Jesus Christ, and he didn't quit. And because he didn't quit, the leaders of the Jewish religious institution had found a way to do away with him. They had him arrested, they had him in Rome, and he was pretty sure his life was getting close to being over. And in this particular passage of Scripture, he makes a few statements that I find very interesting. I want to read the lengthier part of his discussion because he wanted to tell the church at Philippi what was going on in his mind. But it is connected to a place in my outline where it says, a mission statement provides direction when confusion and chaos are all around us. Listen to this passage of Scripture or read along if you've opened your Bible to Philippians chapter 1, starting with verse number 12. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former, they preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up more trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is being preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. This is very familiar scene logic as Paul begins to unfold it, because the next few verses are the ones that you and I are more familiar with from this chapter. We don't really read the precursor verses that set this up. This is what he says in verse number 20. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed. His life was going to be rewarded one way or the other, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And then he says the words that we're all so very familiar with. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's a pretty powerful passage of Scripture. But what really gives you some more insight is the ones that follow, the one that we always yank this out there and let it be, and it's on bumper stickers and cards, and everybody quotes it, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. I'm not sure anybody really ever understands what that means, but they rattle it off a lot. But this is what he says in verse number 22. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? It's a question mark. I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to part and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's more necessary for me, for you, that I remain in the body. That's an amazing place to be. The Apostle Paul, the writer of all of these New Testament letters that we read, the founder of the Christian church, three missionary journeys, and he's saying, I don't know which way to go. I'm torn between the two. I want to go see Christ. I want to live here. If I see Christ, it's far better. If I stay here, it's more fruitful. I get a minister with you. Do you see? You get a person who's got some chaos and there's confusion. I'm locked in a prison. I'm in Rome. I think I'm going to die, but I don't know that for sure. Nobody's giving me some real insights, but it doesn't matter because whatever happens, if I die, it's gain. I get to see Christ. And if I live, it's gain because I work with you. So throughout all of this confusion and all of this chaos that's going on in his life, Paul has a purpose in life that gets provides some direction. He says, it doesn't matter which way it goes. I'm here to serve the gospel and to promote it and to there's a mission because it doesn't matter. So a purpose mission statement in your life would actually give you a lot of direction when there's a lot of confusion and chaos that's all around you. Yeah. You know, if you think about it for a second, when your life gets so confusing or chaos and it seems to be all that you see, a personal mission statement that encompasses eternity will give you direction when you need it most. Let me give you maybe some more explanation. If you exist to bring glory to God, if your life is to bring the most glory to the creator of the world, and you're experiencing the sufferings, maybe like the physically ill of a loved one, or the loss of something that is so precious to you, and through that life struggle, God is given glory, then yes, you're on the right track. Are you ready? That event in your time, in your life, is God's glory, and your mission is to glorify him. So during the chaos of that season, you can say, I exist to bring him glory, and this event is doing just that. That's a big statement to make. That's a person who knows where they're going. That's a person who knows why they're here. That's a person who has their mind together and powerful. And that assignment didn't come from within. It has to come from without. It has to come from something bigger than we are. So my last phrase for you this morning is that a mission statement provides courage when conflict is in our way. A mission statement can provide courage when conflict is in our way. I think at some time in our life, we all have to have a little bit of courage when we're facing a major conflict. Matthew 26 says, it's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he is there by himself. He's told three of his closest disciples, stay here and pray, and I'm going to go and talk to the Father, and I'm going to come back. It's when he's gone talking to the Father that we get this glimpse of something that this 100% man and 100% God involved inside of humanity had a conflict. The phrase that I want to pull out of Matthew chapter number 25, verse number 26 is this, going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. In other versions, it says, but as your will be done, not as my will be done, but your will be done. My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Do you know how many times he asked that to Jesus, to God? Do you know how many times Jesus asked that to God? Three times. I was a kid who grew up in church, and I was always confused by this. If Jesus was God's son and Jesus was God, why was Jesus asking to do this in another way? I always wondered about that. And it took me 4 years of college and a ton of seminary classes to figure out this brilliant statement. You ready? And it's not even my own statement. The reason Jesus asked that question was the conflict he was wrestling with. What was the conflict? The cross. If Jesus was 100% God and 100% man, I'll guarantee you he knew exactly what that cross was going to feel like. As Max Lucado says, he grew the tree that made the cross. He knew what it was going to be like. No wonder the 100% man of him would say, Father, is there any other way to redeem Darum Illusion other than going to the cross? Because if there is, can we do that? And he asked it three times. But the phrase that gives him the courage is his purpose statement for while he was here. but not my will, your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. When you get to that point in your life, the surrendering of your will turns in to the will of the Almighty Creator. I think it's amazing, because this is my phrase this morning. When you want what God wants more than what you want, your will has been surrendered. When you want what God wants more than what you want, your will is surrendered, and I assure you it will be because you have found a mission that is more eternal rather than temporal. And when a conflict is in the way, a personal mission statement will give you action right at the moment to carry you through. My last comment this morning I want to leave you with is this. My personal mission statement hasn't developed all my life. I grew up in a pastor's home. I grew up in a pastor's home where my dad pastored every single week, and I listened to messages, and I was in that entire role where everything was, you know, how to be good and all of that. And I grew up and left the home, and I went to Baptist Bible College, and I went through all of the classes, got out of that, and went to seminary, and finally started learning some things in my life. I know it sounds kind of bad, but I finally really started getting some grasp on things. But it was about 6 or 7 years ago, I'm sitting in the office of Chip Jackson in Lowell, Arkansas, with Fellowship Bible Church of Lowell, Arkansas, and Chip Jackson says, "Hey, Darren, why did Jesus Christ save you?" I was about 44 years old. And I was kind of speechless. I know you find that to be a little bit odd, but I was a little speechless. He said, "Why did Jesus Christ save you?" I didn't have an answer. Isn't it obvious? It's what he does. He went to the cross. He came here. He went through the... He saves everybody. He asks him. That's what the obvious answer is. He just did it. He just does it. No, Chip says. No, Darren, no. What did he save you to do? I'm not sure I could tell you. Oh, I stand up every single week and I make this message and hope everybody listens to it. No. Why did he save you? Why did he save you? The next few years, I embarked on trying to write a mission statement. And a mission statement comes about things that drive you, describe your life. It would do it no matter if you were paid or not. It would do it if you could, if you won the lottery and never had to work again, you wouldn't just wind up somewhere on the luxury cruise mobile seas or something. You would do something in your life. It's your mission. What would you do? I begin to write, and I begin to work, and I begin to put it together. And I've came to this conclusion for me. And I'm not saying that this is going to stay with me for my whole life, but it is what it is now. And this is my mission statement. I exist to lead people to have passion for the kingdom and purity in life through the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. I want every single person I ever meet to know that about my life. That's why I exist. I'll trade literally anything to make that happen. I love hunting upland game. I love hunting pheasant and quail. I love it, love it, love it. I'll almost skip a date with my wife to go hunting. Maybe I have a few times. I love it. But if you give me a chance to go hunting or preach this to somebody, chances are really high I'm going to reschedule the hunting date. I want somebody to know this, especially if I get a chance to catch somebody who has a passion for the kingdom and purity in life the way that God intended for it. It wraps everything up. It sets me up for my eternity. It's why I exist. So you've got a little bit of an idea of what I'm like. What I want to ask you this morning is that as we begin this journey together, this continuation of the journey that you've been here at the Fellowship of the Rockies in Fountain, Colorado, as you have tried to, as you have moved toward reaching people, now that I'm joining your team and I'm joining this place with you, you know who I'm like, what would it take for you to develop a personal mission statement? Would you like to do that? Could I help you do that? Could we do that together and create something that is so personal that it carries way beyond who you are, it carries way beyond your job, it carries way beyond your accolades, your achievements, and everything that's ever been given to you and goes over to eternity? That's my question for you. This song that we're going to sing here just a second is more of a reflection for the song this morning. It kind of sets up just what we've talked about. It's designed to be sang in such a way that you're going to just enjoy the reflection of it. If you want to sing along, you can, but in a sense, our prayer this morning, it's our response that who we are and what we're like. Let's listen to this, and then we'll pray at the very end.